Our New Testament reading this morning is from John's Gospel, and both of these readings, the Jeremiah text and this text from John, are stories of God's redeeming love for God's people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. Amen. From Jeremiah, the verses are about a people returning from exile and the joy that they are experiencing in being restored to their home and to one another, and to God's forgiveness and God's favor. Where God says, "See, I am going to bring the people from the land of the north and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth. A great company, they shall return here. The one who scattered the people will gather them and keep them as a shepherd keeps his flock." It's such a joyful image of people who have been dispersed throughout the world, rejoicing as they come home again, and then singing and dancing and feasting in celebration of being restored to each other and to God's grace. One of the great joys of serving a church during Advent and Christmas is seeing families gathering together again, even as they are dispersed throughout the world during the rest of the year. In my family, we are in that scattering phase of our life cycle. My husband Chandler is serving a church in Michigan. This is our second Christmas when we have been separated from one another by a couple thousand miles. Our younger son Dusty is in Boston studying, and our older son Jeremy is in Kansas City with a girlfriend and a job. So at Christmas time, Chandler had the week off between Christmas and New Year's, and Dusty was on a break from school, so that they were both planning on coming to Berkeley as soon as Chandler's Christmas Eve responsibilities were done. But Jeremy, with the new girlfriend and the new job, had no money and little time and family expectations with his girlfriend Mary's family. So he had told us many months ago that he would not be able to come out here for Christmas. And I am adjusting to that reality and thought, okay, that's to be expected now. They're grown-ups. They have their own lives. They have other relationships and other expectations. So even though it made me sad to think that we wouldn't all be together, I knew that that's the phase that we're in our lives. But then some emails started to go around from my family, from my brothers and their families, and it turned out that my brother Jim, who lives in Los Angeles with his wife and their three kids, was going to be up here for that whole week as well, and that my brother Dave with his wife and their daughter was going to be home from college. So all the cousins were going to be together, and it's the kind of stuff that Jeremy just loves. Family get-togethers, telling stories, exploring where everybody is now and their future plans. And I just hated for him to miss it. So I went online, looked around for flights, and I had one free leg of a Southwest flight because I've been kind of racking up the frequent flyer miles. So I could get him here from Kansas City, and I called my mother and said, would you be able, as a Christmas present, give Jeremy the flight back home from Oakland to Kansas City? Because I really want to surprise Chandler and have Jeremy here for Christmas. And my mom said, yes, she would do that. So I sent a text to Jeremy, said, would you be able to come from the 26th until the 31st? You'd still be able to do Christmas with Mary and her family, still have New Year's Eve with Mary, but be with us in those intervening days. He texted back and said, let me check with my boss. He's working at a church in Kansas City. And so he wanted to do it. He just needed to be sure that he was free to be away from his work. So as soon as I knew that he wanted to do it, I went online and booked the flights. Because with Southwest, you can change them or cancel them. It doesn't cost you anything. So it's like, okay, let's just lock those down before they sell out. And then a couple of hours later, I get a phone call from Jeremy. And he says, okay, here's the deal. You and Chandler need to talk to each other because he's actually trying to fly me out to surprise you. So several people, upon hearing that story, said, oh, it's the gift of the Magi, that O. Henry story about the young couple, very poor, newly married, and the one prized possession that the young husband has is this watch that has been in his family, beautiful pocket watch, and the one sort of possession that the young wife has is her long, gorgeous hair. And Christmas, their first Christmas together, and they want to do something special for each other. So unbeknownst to each other, the husband sells the watch in order to buy these gorgeous carved combs for his wife's hair. And the wife sells her hair in order to buy a beautiful chain for the watch. And then on Christmas Eve, they give each other their gifts and realize what they've done and just rejoice in it, in their affection for each other and their desire to please the other person and give them something that would make them happy. So that was people's response when they heard the story of Chandler and me both trying to fly Jeremy out to surprise the other one, that we were both doing the same thing, trying to do something that would make the other person happy and show our affection for one another. And I love that sense of a shared story. When I told that to people and they said, oh, the gift of the Magi, that many people knew that story of that young couple and their self-sacrificing gifts that they gave to show how much they loved each other. And that story, of course, points to another shared story because the title of the story is The Gift of the Magi, that it reflects the gift of the three wise men as they come and bring their gifts to the newborn child, giving out of their love for God and for God's grace and God's gift to the world. And then the deeper story even than the one of the three wise men, which is the story of God's own gift to the world in the birth of Jesus, God giving out of God's great love for the world. So all of those stories are stories of love and grace and self-giving. And we are all a part of those stories, and those stories are all a part of us. And we build on them whenever we gather as families, as a community. We create new layers of story as our families of blood and our families of choice gather at the holidays, reflect on the past, and rejoice in the present, and look forward to the future. So now we stand on the threshold of a new year, and we reflect on these words from John's Gospel and from the prophet Jeremiah. In the story of Jeremiah, these are people who are coming home from exile, from generations of dispersion into Babylon. They are gathering and rejoicing even in the midst of their struggle and their loss. The backstory to this is the story of the people of Israel, that God had saved them from slavery in Egypt, had brought them into a new land in order to be a faithful nation in covenant with God. I will be your God and you shall be my people. And their calling as a people was to show forth the justice and the mercy of God, to be just, to treat all people with fairness and respect, not to oppress the poor or the stranger or the widow or the orphan. But the problem was that as a people, there were repeated failures in living up to that calling. And the prophets throughout the ages, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Amos and Hosea and Micah, said, you need to be faithful to what God has called you to do, or there will be consequences to be paid. And in the story of Isaiah and the story of Jeremiah, the nation is punished when Babylon comes in, wipes out Jerusalem, takes the elite into exile in Babylon. That's their punishment for their failure to live as a faithful nation. But now in these verses from Jeremiah, from the book of Jeremiah, the people are being given another chance, not because of anything they have done to earn that chance, not because of any particular repentance or asking for forgiveness, but God's free forgiveness and grace being poured out on the nation and God's invitation for them to come home to Zion and to plant their fields and to live by these green streams and take the straight pathway home. It's undeserved, but they are freely forgiven. And so there's this beautiful vision of a homecoming with abundant forgiveness and this chance for a fresh start in Jeremiah. Let me read just a couple of those verses again because they're so beautiful. It says, "They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall become like a watered garden, and they shall never languish again. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow." It's a good text for the new year as we look at the past and experience the present and consider the future. It's a good story for us to share in, for us to find our part in, when God says, "I will turn your mourning, your sorrow, into joy." There are always realities in our lives, in our families, in our communities, in our world that we grieve, that we mourn, that bring us sorrow. Loss and estrangement, old wounds and broken promises, oppression and violence. But these texts in John and in Jeremiah say that God is not a God of condemnation, but a God of redemption, a God of grace and forgiveness. God is a God of fresh starts and new beginnings, of renewal and future plans. The vision in Jeremiah is a vision of a people at home, even in the world, radiant over the goodness of the Lord. The thing is, in this story, the world is no different than it had been before, but the people are. The people are transformed by the forgiving grace of God. Their perception has changed. They see abundance where they used to see scarcity. And they see possibility where there was despair. And they see forgiveness where there was condemnation. And this story still works today. The world is still the same, but we can change. We can get ourselves unstuck. We can recognize potential and possibility even in the midst of our daily struggle in this world. And this is a story of giving thanks for the gifts of God's grace, even when life is challenging. There are two stories that I want to share with you of God's strange grace in the midst of challenge, stories that came into my life just in the last couple of days. The first one was an interesting story that was in the New York Times on Friday morning. And the headline is, "Preservation Groups Find Bargains in Housing Bust." It says, "From the Florida Everglades to the bluffs overlooking the Deschutes River in Oregon, conservationists are snapping up prime property for preservation, often at a fraction of what the asking price was at the real estate market's height. On Wednesday, the threatened bog turtle got a reprieve when conservationists scooped up 166 acres of marshland in Frankfurt Township in northern New Jersey, where developers had planned to build luxury homes. Hours later, city officials and environmentalists in Boise, Idaho, were rejoicing as they closed a deal to protect 1,300 acres of wooded foothills, beloved by local hikers. The victories reveal a green lining of sorts in the credit crisis that has depressed real estate prices, prompted foreclosures, and derailed development projects across the nation. The purchases by conservationists and state and local governments assure that thousands of acres will be put aside in perpetuity for parks, watershed projects, watershed protection, or simply preservation of open space. We are getting a second bite at properties that never should have been developed in the first place," said Will Rogers, not the same guy, president of the Trust for Public Land, a national nonprofit group that buys land for preservation. "We are working on dozens of these deals across the country, and I know other land trusts are as well. In Little Egg Harbor, New Jersey, north of Atlantic City, Mr. Rogers' group is buying 46 acres covered with pine scrub and marshes for $3.5 million. A year ago, it was priced at $6.2 million after its developer dropped plans for 73 single-family homes as part of a development called The Landings. Now it will become part of the adjacent Edwin Forsyth National Wildlife Refuge. Similarly, officials in New York City announced on Tuesday that a park would be created on a site in Jamaica Bay, Queens, where 21 two-story attached houses with views of water had been planned only a year ago. The bay is polluted yet nutrient-rich, and buffering wetlands are needed there for bird and wildlife protection. And in Portland, Oregon, 27 acres of grassy and wooded hills at the city's southeastern end that were to become a residential subdivision are now open for hiking, picnicking, and dog walking. So that's one story of something that could be seen as a sign of abundance lurking even in the midst of all the stories of scarcity. And this one from my own family. I told you some months ago about my sister-in-law, Amy, who was suddenly diagnosed with cancer and was hospitalized and had surgery and barely survived the surgery and was on a respirator for a couple of months. And now she is home and getting her strength back up, even as she undergoes chemo. And Jerry, Chandler's brother, wrote an update for us all after Christmas, giving all of these signs of progress. And this is just a few paragraphs. The best example of her progress was Amy's Christmas gift to me. They live in Washington, D.C., in a two-story row house. Christmas afternoon, Amy climbed the 17 stairs to the second floor of our house, the first time she's been there since August. She didn't stay long, but she got to sit, enjoy her triumph, and look at the changes I've been making to prepare for her return. Christmas gave us some time to reflect on the tremendous support we have received from family and friends. We are particularly grateful for the prayers and words of encouragement we have found here on the Caring Bridge, which is a website where they post their updates. No medication, now mostly vitamins, is as powerful as the faith and hope you have all expressed in your messages here and elsewhere. So even in the midst of great challenge, God gives us a home. God gives us people to love. God gives us a world to care for. And God gives us cause for rejoicing. So as we go into this new year, I invite you to celebrate this great abundance of God's grace and carry it with you to be shared with the world that God so loves. Amen.